Okay, we're back in the Psalms today. So if you could turn to Psalm 107, that's the Psalm that we're going to be concerned with. It's 43 verses, so I'm going to read them all. Okay. So it's Psalm 107. It's a Psalm of David. The book of Psalms is divided into five sections. And this is the beginning of the fifth section of the book of Psalms. So Psalm 107, beginning at verse 1, and I'm reading it from the New King James Version. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness, in a desolate way, they found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul, and he fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons because they rebelled against the words of God, and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought them down with their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried to the Lord out of their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storms so that the waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet, so he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. He turns rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand. The loving kindness of the Lord. Amen. All right, sorry. Sometimes it's hard just to read the Word of God and not feel it. Okay. But there's no better way to be encouraged as a Christian to look at the character of the God we serve. So remember a few weeks ago I talked in Psalm 73 about doubt and about the goodness of God and how the goodness of God is a cure for us, a strong thing to grasp hold of. And so today we're going to look at the goodness of God, and we're going to look in this particular psalm and the way that God has chosen to inspire David to organize these thoughts to talk about God's goodness. And in this particular context, we will see God's character and what he has done, what he does in our lives and the lives of those around us, and in the history of the people of Israel as well. And this isn't some academic or theoretical study. This is real. And the examples that the psalmist uses, that God inspires the psalmist to use, are applicable and appropriate for our lives and our situation as much as they were for David and for the children of Israel 3,000 years ago. And this Psalm of David is a great song to be sung by those who have been redeemed by God through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. So as we read it, on the surface, it seems to recount how God delivers kind of anyone from difficult circumstances and different events that they might experience. And it seems it could be sung by anyone whose life has been preserved in time of danger. And that would be a good thing to sing and think about. But undercover, this psalm chiefly magnifies the Lord for spiritual blessings to his people. So yes, there's a literal sense in which if we were wandering in a desert, we should pray to God and ask for him to guide us out of that desert. And if we were ill, or if we were in prison, we should pray to God and ask for his overruling in those circumstances. And likewise, if we were at sea and we were in a storm, then we should also pray for delivery from those circumstances. But the figures that the psalmist uses and God inspires him to use are things that we recognize as believers and familiar with God's word, that they mean much more than that. And they represent the spiritual battle and the spiritual struggle that mankind has and the believers have and everyone has. And that's what we're going to chiefly look on. So it begins by setting out a case. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever." We should give thanks to God. Why? Because he's good. He's the source of goodness, the supplier of goodness to his people in particular, but generally in the world. And that's quite a major thing, because if you suck the goodness out of the world, it's a horrible place, okay? And if you suck the goodness out of the world, what you end up with is an eternity apart from God, and that's what hell is. And people don't realize that that's what happens when you take God out of the world and you take God out of their lives, unfortunately. So we don't realize that either until we come to him and see that. And this psalm is saying that the thanksgiving that we should give to God, that we is our duty, if you like, to give to him, our natural response when we consider what he's done, is the only thing we can give to God. There's nothing else we can actually give to God but thanksgiving. And it's both the only thing, but it's the least we can give as well. It's the very least is to say thank you to someone for our gift that they've given you. We can't repay God in any way with gifts back for the gifts that he has given us. But we can thank him and be thankful to him and praise him for his mercy and goodness. And his mercy is part of his nature. It has always been part of his nature and always will be. It endures forever. Now, the Hebrew word in this verse does not mean exactly the same as our meaning in English of the word mercy. We tend to mean the word mercy to mean favor shown to guilty people, or favor shown to the guilty. But that's just a subset of what mercy means in this Hebrew word. The word here means kindness, goodness, benignity of God, the benignness of God, in general. Okay, so it's a very much bigger thing than just. So a part of God's goodness and a part of his kindness is his favor shown to the guilty. But it is much bigger than that. And that is what this chapter is talking about, what this psalm is talking about. So verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. In particular, those who have been redeemed by God have the most reason to be thankful to him and to declare and say this publicly. Others may not acknowledge God and what God has done for them in giving them all sorts of blessings, including life itself. But the Christian is a Christian because of the mercy of God, and therefore has overwhelming reasons to be thankful to him. So let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Give God thanks because he has redeemed us from the hand of the enemy. We've been removed from the power of Satan, from the control of sin in our lives, from the curse of the law which condemns us because we cannot keep it. And if we don't keep it, we're damned. And that's a tremendous burden. And from death, we no longer fear death. If we're trusting in Christ, we're redeemed by God, then we have no fear. That last enemy has gone as well. And the redeemed are gathered, verse 3, from everywhere around the world. To be redeemed by God is to be gathered together with other believers in churches now and in heaven eternally. We have things in common with anywhere, any believers anywhere. We can travel anywhere in the world and we have this gathering. We are connected to them because we share this feature of our lives that we serve the same King and the same Lord. And this verse also shows us that this psalm is not just talking about the Israelites and not just talking about the children of Israel and saying that the people, the redeemed of the Lord, are beyond just the children of Israel, but they've been gathered from east, west, and the north and the south as well. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 5 and around that, verse 5 and 6, it says, fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. So that is a common theme in God's word, that his focus begins with the children of Israel, his chosen people, and then broadens out to include us Gentiles as well. And this is what this chapter is talking about. It is all the redeemed of God. Now we move on to verse 4, and verse 4 introduces these four illustrations, these four stories, four pictures of the typical troubles that are common to men and women and God's role in rescuing those in such situations. Now, these illustrations are chosen to be particularly relevant to the children of Israel at the time. So obviously, they were surrounded by desert. They lived in the Middle East. Unless you looked after a place very carefully and had access to water, it turned into a wilderness very quickly. Okay, so they're very conscious of the danger of being a wilderness. Illness was very real. They didn't have the medical facilities that we have, and kind of everybody was ill, and illness killed most people. And being locked up in prison was a terrible experience and could happen very easily in those circumstances as well. Crime and punishment, much more severe than in our time. And also the sea was this major thing on the outside. So these particular illustrations are chosen to be pictures that David's immediate readers would hear. But they're, of course, very relevant still to us, if you think about them. And the structure of each of these examples follows a very similar pattern, as you probably noticed when we were reading the psalm together. There's a description of a distressing situation that is the consequence or the result of sin. And this can be read literally as the effects of sinful behavior of the nation of Israel. So like wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, for example. But it can also be interpreted as an illustration of the spiritual consequences of sin in the lives of any of us. Before we were redeemed by God, and even as believers afterwards. Okay, so a spiritual application is very clear from these things as well. So the second part of each of these stories is the same, exactly the same. It's the response of the person in that situation. In such great need, brought so low that their only recourse is to call on God for help. And then we read of God's response to this cry for help. And finally, each example concludes with the praise God's people should give to him as a consequence of God's deliverance due to the demonstration of his goodness to his people. Okay, so these are the four pictures that we're going to examine in a little bit more detail. The first one is image of people in an arid environment of the desert, wandering without direction, with no home, suffering from lack of food and drink, and giving up all hope. Okay, no city to dwell, and hungry and thirsty, and their soul fainted in them. Brought so low, they had given up hope. Their soul has fainted. In other words, they've given up hope. And it's easy to see this as a picture of the spiritual environment we live in if we are outside of Christ's kingdom. Without a true and living God, we look for scraps of spiritual nourishment wherever we can find it. We lack direction, and we don't have a place where our souls can be at home and rest. But as the desert wanderer's soul faints within them, they call to the Lord in their distress, and he delivers them from it. In verse 6, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And this is the only way out of a spiritual desert. Call to God, and he will deliver you. But it's very difficult to do that, and most of us, all of us, find that difficult to do because of pride. Because it is an admission that we can't sort ourselves out, we can't pull ourselves together, we can't help ourselves. That there are situations, and many of them actually, when our only help is to go to the Lord and ask him for help. But you can see the drastic situation these people have had to be put into before they cried out to the Lord. They had to be hungry, they had to be thirsty, they had to be lost, they had to be given up all hope, and the very last thing they do is cry to God in their trouble. And if only they'd realized earlier on. And that is absolutely the same with each one of us before we come to Christ. We will try anything, we will talk to anyone, we will do anything but talk to God and ask him to help us. And it's God who has to work in us to soften our hearts, to put the light on so that we can see that he is the source of our help in our distress, in our spiritual distress. So in this context, in this particular application, in this picture, the desert, God answered the prayer by leading these people in the right way. He led them forth by the right way. Spiritually, the only right way of salvation is to come to Christ. He is the way. And although this way will be difficult and narrow, and you will face trouble on it, and it's rough, it's the right way. And it's a safe way, and it brings it at last to eternal life. And we will have a city to dwell in. We will have a place to call home, not only after we die, when we'll be in heaven, but also in this world where we'll have a place to live by the side of our Savior in the kingdom of God with his people. And even though we may be homeless, we might be itinerant, we may, have all sorts of practical difficulties in our lives in terms of where we live, we have a home, and we have a home in Christ and a home with God. In verse 8, the psalmist asks that we should give thanks to the Lord for his attribute of goodness shown in his wonderful works, for, on behalf of, and towards men and women in this world. So we give thanks to God for his nature, his goodness, and we give thanks to God for the examples of him showing that nature by the things he does for his people and in the world. So unless we think about the things that God has done, we don't recognize God's hand in it. So what this whole psalm is saying, that God's hand is behind the goodness in the world. And in our own individual lives, in the lives of others, which is why it's good to also talk about testimonies of other people, why it's good to look at, you know, the stories from our immediate past about the working of God in the lives of fellow believers, is that we can all give thanks for the evidence of God's goodness in action in this world. So the second picture is about prison. It's about being held captive in darkness and in the shadow of death. Here we see that the affliction suffered by this particular captive in this particular example is because of something they have done. They've rebelled against the words of God, and they've despised his guidance. Remember last week, Jason was talking to us about the leaders of the children of Israel in the book of Joshua that we're looking at didn't go to God for counsel. And they were conned, frankly, by a tribe and led to disobedience against God. And here we have an example of someone who has rebelled against the words of God and despised his guidance. In other words, maybe heard his guidance and God, I know better. Okay? So God has caused the pride that fueled their rebellion to be undermined, and now their heart is laid low and they have no one to help them. Because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of, therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was no one to help them. So spiritually interpreted, this is an illustration of what happens when we choose to turn away from God, who's the source of spiritual light and understanding. We end up in darkness. We can't see clearly, and we are afraid of what we can't see. If we're in darkness, we don't know what's out there. We can't see what's coming, and it makes us fearful. And our pride makes us think we know better than God and begins and sustains this rebellion once again. And in this state, we will find ourselves bound by our sins. So we'll be conscious of sin, but powerless to free ourselves from them. We may recognize the hold that these sins have over our lives and wish to be free of it, but we are in chains, as the illustration talks about. And it's only through God's intervention that our hearts can be softened and we can see our only hope is to call on God in our trouble. And he will save us from our distresses. But once again, the people or the person talked about in this verse and these verses is someone who had to be broken down, fell down, and there was none to help. Recognized that there was no one going to help them. And then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. And he brought them out of darkness. God brings those he redeems out of spiritual darkness into the light of true understanding of the nature of this world and eternal matters. We suddenly see the world completely differently when we're converted, when we're saved. Suddenly our eyes are opened and we see, why is there so much? Why is sin? Why do the bad things happen? Oh, I know. It's because of sin. Okay, right, I understand now. I can see why people behave like that. I can see why I feel I want to do those kind of things and why that's wrong. And I can, my conscience is awakened now. And my conscience is pointing out those things to me that previously I just did without thinking. And now God is awakening that and helping me. And if I pray to God, he can actually help me to stop doing those things. I really. And those chains that bind me so tight are gone. And those chains, those battles I've had, have moved away and become battles that are winnable because I've got God on my side. And death no longer casts a shadow over us. In Isaiah 9, verse 2, this is the very famous verse. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the shadow, in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And that, of course, is talking about the Christ coming into the world, God sending his son into this world. So a people living in darkness, this light of God, this light of Christ, which is who comes into our lives and redeems each one of us if we're trusting in him. And so moving on, verse 15, we should praise God for his power in overcoming the strongest powers that hold us down and stop us from leaving this prison of our sins. We should praise him because he has given us that deliverance. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. The strongest metals known at this time are nothing to God. The strongest obstacle, the biggest resistance, is nothing to God. He can cut those things, and spiritually he can cut us out of the chains that hold us into anything. The third picture of someone suffering affliction or illness, a sick person. So this person is characterized as a fool. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Important things to say here is that all illness is not the result of sin or transgression. The Bible is absolutely clear about that. Okay? But what the Bible is talking about, what God is talking about here, is a particular case where someone is suffering illness because of something that they've done. And that's a small case and a particular example, not a general principle. Okay? This person is characterized as a fool, not someone who lacks intelligence. But this is a Bible, God's definition of a fool. Okay, so this may, in the world's eyes, be someone who's very smart. And this may be someone who's has achieved all sorts of notoriety and success in the world because they are intelligent, as far as the world is concerned. What the Bible talks about when it says a fool is an immoral person. Someone who lives a life where they continue to transgress the law of God. A continuing life of sinning, conscious and willing on their part. Okay, so this is what the kind of person that's being talked here. And as a result of not eating properly, they are near death. As a result of not obeying God, we are every day closer to spending eternity separated from when we leave this world. They drew near to the gates of death. And what we're talking about here is someone who's so encaptured by what they're doing and their life of sin and turning away from God, transgressing his law, that their natural taste is not towards the things that would actually provide them nourishment spiritually. So they abhor, their soul abhors all manner of food. So they don't see the things that would actually benefit them and do them good. And so the things that they're doing, which they're enslaved to, are dragging them down. And once again, they're near the gates of death. And in this situation, they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saves them once again out of their distress. If our eyes are open to the danger we are in and call on the Lord, he will save us from our distresses. And the answer that God sent, he said, let them sacrifice. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions, verse 20. So the particular answer to this that the psalmist is pointing us to is God's word made flesh in his son, the Lord Jesus, who through his death provides healing for the sinner, that is pardon for their sins. And if we trust in him, we will be saved from everlasting destruction. We will be saved from the fear of being near to the gates of death and delivered from destruction. And we should praise God for the pardon of sin, verse 21. And we should offer the sacrifice of praise, in verse 22, to him for what he has done. Hebrews 13:15 talks about that. Therefore by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. We should declare that God has done in his goodness towards us and others so that everyone gets to hear of his goodness. So the public, you know, we can share the gospel and we should share the gospel. We should warn people that they're on a road to destruction. Well, we should also share the goodness of God with people so that they see that being a child of God is a blessed place to be. Okay? So part of witnessing for God is giving thanks in front of others for the work that God has done in our lives, in other lives that we know about. Okay? And that is what we're talking about. We should sacrifice the sacrifices of thanks and declare his works with rejoicing. What an attractive place it would be. What an attractive thing it would be if the world saw us declare God's works of goodness with rejoicing. So the fourth picture of trouble is focused on the sea and the experience of someone caught up in a storm on the ocean. The sea is an amazing feature of the earth. You've probably all seen the Blue Planet series. We've got it on DVD. Watch it. If you're ever feeling that the world is a bit grimy and horrible, and you're fed up with city life and everything you see around, you put the Blue Planet on and escape to this beautiful place that's all-encompassing, that holds great mysteries, has amazing creatures, it's powerful, it's irresistible, and it's destructive. But the sea is a picture in the Bible of those kinds of forces. It's irresistible, it's destructive, it's powerful. It's a demonstration that there are things beyond our control, but not beyond the control of God, their creator. So the sea frequently is used as this picture of this place where we have to go, but we can't control. It's awe-inspiring. It's beyond our control. Its scale is huge, and its forces toss us around as if we were nothing. The sea is a great leveler, a great way to introduce humility into the life of anyone. We've seen many films that have portrayed this. Circumstances, real-life stories usually, where people have got into tremendous difficulty in sea. And in the circumstances of our lives, there are also events that seem to be very much beyond our control. We can have changes in our economic circumstances. We can lose our job, those kinds of things. We can suffer bereavement, death in our family. We can have relationship breakdowns. There can be natural and man-made disasters. There's all sorts of, you know, whatever the government may decide to do next week can have an impact on lots of people way beyond our control. Or our employer can decide to do something, or the person that we rent the home we live in from can do. All of these things are beyond our control. And yet these things are not beyond God's ability to use them for his purposes and ultimately for our benefit. As we know in Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So there is nothing beyond the control of God. So those circumstances that seem beyond our control are certainly not beyond his. And in this picture of the sailor being overwhelmed by the waves in the storm, becoming fearful, staggering around at their wits' end. So it can be for us when we face events that are beyond our control. And we can so easily forget that we have a pilot who can guide us safely through these dangers. In this illustration, the words, you know, they're at their wits' end. So literally, all the knowledge, all their nautical navigational skills, all their sailorly skills, they've forgotten them. They literally don't know what to do because they're in such dire circumstances in this storm. And yet, even in this circumstance, they know there is one way, one place to go. And whatever our circumstances might be, we know the same thing applies to us. They cry out to the Lord in our trouble, and in this case, he brings us out of our distresses. And we have examples of that in the Bible, in a number of places. Jonah, obviously, example, where even the crew did not worship the true and living God, cried out to any God they could think of, because they were at their wits' end. There was nowhere else. They had no expertise left to help them in the situation. And even the disciples crossing the Sea of Galilee with the Lord Jesus in the boat with them, the followers of Christ, when they got into a storm, they were at their wits' end pretty quickly. Okay? And you would kind of think that they were the closest people to Jesus on earth. They should really have known there wasn't going to be a problem, that Jesus wasn't going to be drowned. But no. And so, I mean, that's a really strong example to us, that we shouldn't judge ourselves harshly if in circumstances of life we feel overwhelmed and we feel at a loss for what to do, because the disciples with Christ were in exactly the same position. But we have exactly the same remedy, and the solution will come. If we cry out to God, he will deliver us from our distress. And maybe the circumstances are not immediately calmed like the storm was on the Sea of Galilee. And maybe the circumstances extend beyond that. And maybe the circumstances can't be altered or aren't altered. But he will lead us out of them. He will be with us and he will help us. In this example, the storm is calmed and the waves are still. And the people are glad. The mariners, the people who are sailing on the sea, are glad. And so they're glad and they're quiet. So they've calmed down from panicking and running around like a drunken man. And he's now guides them to their desired haven. So Jesus and God can calm the storm we experience so we can experience peace and stillness. Or he can give us peace and stillness in the storm. And he will guide us to the port that we desire to go to. Because our desires, if we are redeemed by God, will lead us to be closer to him. That will be the haven. In the haven of his word, in prayer, and in fellowship, in the fellowship of his people. So when we think about these deliverances that we may have experienced in the overwhelming circumstances in our lives, shouldn't we give thanks to God for his goodness? For his wonderful works to the children of men? When we share examples with each other of deliverances from the circumstances that we may have had as individuals, not personally, but amongst our fellowship or those we know, we can also give thanks to God for his goodness and for his wonderful works to those around us. So we're not just talking about things that have happened directly to us, but we are part of a fellowship. We are part of the body of Christ. We see God's goodness at work in that body all the time. And just as thankful as those who have been directly blessed by God's goodness, we should also share and be thankful for the evidence that we've seen God's goodness at work. So the psalmist then moves on beyond this to talk about some more general things about God's working and the consequences and outworking of God's goodness. And there's this kind of inverted thing here in verse 33. God turns something good into something bad, turns rivers into wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, and a fruitful land into barrenness. Why? For the wickedness of those who dwell in it. Things that appear, humanly speaking, to be blessings may not provide blessing to those who turn their backs on God. So those who are, you know, perhaps have the things that we think, if we had that house, if we had that money, if we had that job, what a blessing it would be. The people who have those things, are they blessed by those things? Very often not. Are they happy? Have they found fulfillment? Have they found spiritual life in those things? No, they haven't. Because they haven't found God. Because they're not serving him first. And then in verse 39, it moves into more familiar kind of analogy, perhaps. God turns wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. And there he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. And he blesses them and they multiply greatly. And that's the consequence and the blessing that God gives to those who honor him. The spiritually hungry who follow the Lord will live in a land that he sustains, and they will be fed and will be increased in number. And what may look like on the outside a barren land or a dry desert, In other words, the circumstances may be very humble, and if somebody in, you know, looking through the world's eyes looks at our circumstances and goes, well, I'm very glad I don't have their job, or I don't have their lack of housing or lack of money, maybe looking at it entirely wrongly, because if that person is a follower of Christ, he can turn meager circumstances into great blessing. And he will sustain that person with all they need to live their lives. Their priority is serving God and honoring him. He will honor them. And even though their physical circumstances may appear to be very much less than what the world values, for that person, they are living a blessed life and a life which has fruit. They will sow fields, plant vineyards, and they will yield a fruitful harvest. It will not be a harvest of material riches necessarily, but it will be a fruitful spiritual harvest. It'll be the harvest that counts. It'll be the harvest that actually lasts. Because beyond death, if you have a spiritual harvest, that harvest will have fruit in those in eternity who have perhaps heard the gospel through your life and witness. And that is something you can do in this life that has eternal consequences and is the harvest that God values our effort to be put in. And then verses 39-41. And when they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. When those who serve God, the high are brought low, those that are powerful in the eyes of the world, and the low are lifted up. Those that are blessed spiritually by God because they are his children often appear as the lowest and weakest in the eyes of the world, but he lifts them up away, and he can protect them from affliction. And he can bless their families and gather them into a flock. And they will appear and they will not suffer the doubts and the worries and the concerns because they're trusting in God. And even the person with all the material wealth, they're not trusting God, will be worried about making more money or losing it or how they're doing with the neighbors, all of those kinds of things. Okay. And then verse 42. So what happens? When those who serve God see his power and justice and goodness at work in doing these things, they rejoice. It's a way of looking at the world, is to see it as God sees it, to see God's hand in it. And when we do that and we recognize it, we rejoice, because it's not a dead God. It's not a theoretical God. It's a God who works and God who does things in this world, and he's the source of goodness. But when those who seek to disobey God and go their own way and don't recognize God at work, even when they recognize that this is God at work, and they will have no response to it. All iniquity stops its mouth. There's no response to the demonstration of God's goodness. And this psalm then ends in verse 43 by pointing out that the truly wise, those to whom God has given spiritual wisdom, will observe God at work. They will see his goodness in what he does, and they will understand. They will see what God supplies for those he has redeemed. And if we look just through the list of what God has provided in that psalm, God gives his people his direction, guidance, a place to live permanently, no more darkness, no chains, his word, healing, delivery from destruction, answers to prayer, calmness, spiritual food, peace, a safe haven, and blessings. Those are all there. And we should meditate on this and thank and praise him. But we've also seen the spiritual state we were in, if we're now following God, and which we have been delivered from. And we should be thankful for that as well. So we don't only thank God for what he has done for us now, but we especially thank him for the evidence of things in our lives that he has changed and altered, and his blessing in that. And then, whether we are his children or not, are you lost? Is your life barren and without direction? Do you feel bound up in sin? Are you overwhelmed with trouble? Are you afraid? Are you blown about from one thing to another? Are you striving for real food? Do you feel helpless? Are you turning your back on God? Do you feel that you're at the end of your tether? Cry to the Lord, and he will deliver you. Why? Verse 1. For he is good, and his mercy endures forever. Okay, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your word. But most of all, we thank and praise you for your goodness. We thank you and praise you for the goodness and evidence in our lives, in the lives of others around us, and in this world in general. We pray, Lord, that you will make us people who are rejoicing in your goodness before the world and each other. We ask it in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Shall we say the grace together?